Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 24th chapter of St. Luke. Usually, if somebody recommends a TV show to me, it doesn't work. I'm pretty good, at least I used to be pretty good at backing up a truck. Just recently learned how to make good gravy, and I'm pretty good at picking good TV shows, especially religious TV shows, which are historically not very well done. But I think the Christians are stepping their game up, and that's good. At some point, you just get tired of being preached at when all you want to do is be entertained, and I'm talking about network TV. So we're watching two shows now, and one of them is Chosen, it's called, about the adventures of a first century man named Jesus. I tend to avoid religious shows when I want to be entertained. Feels a little bit like work, but that show is entertaining and it's well done, Chosen. What they've done well, among other things, is make the followers of Jesus look like real people, which they are. Even Jesus seems to be a real person, which he is. Reading through Luke's account of Jesus on the road to Emmaus, I think Jesus acts like a real person would act a short time after he had come back to life from being dead. Imagine what it must have been like, the point of death on that cross on that Friday, and when he woke up on Sunday morning, the stone had been rolled away. The tomb was open. Did he look at the holes in his hands and his body and think to himself, "Oh yeah, I got crucified on Friday"? You know, I don't choose the readings that we read from the lectern on Sunday morning. I download the chart from LCMS like everybody else, and that's what we read from the lectern on Sunday morning. And then I preach on the gospel reading. Most Missouri Synod churches, especially around here, use the same readings. And when I went to church in Detroit last month, they had the same readings there as you did here. I think it was the blind man. Many other Christian churches that use a lectionary read mostly those same readings as well. The church used to be on a one-year lectionary. The readings cycled every year. Like many other churches, the LCMS and over 90% of our congregations have moved to a three-year lectionary, the reading cycle every 3 years. And we are currently in year A, series A, and most of the readings from now through the end of the church year will be from Matthew, gospel readings. But not today. Not today. I've used both the one-year and the three-year, and one of the things I like about the three-year series is that you read more Bible. You read more Bible. You read about three times as much Bible with the three-year lectionary. And you read about this encounter of Jesus with Clopas and the other guy. This true story was not in the one-year lectionary. Never read on Sunday morning. Neither was Luke's account of the 70, which we looked at last summer, I believe. I called those 70 second-tier apostles, and I got out of seminary without even knowing about their existence. Now, I study that text and preach it about every 3 years. The 70, they have names, and you can look those names up on the internet. And if you look at that list, the name Clopas, one of the 70, sounds familiar. He was the bishop of Jerusalem. But before that, Clopas was walking with another guy, headed for Emmaus on that first Easter Sunday. I wonder, when Jesus was at the home of the resurrected Lazarus, and Lazarus's siblings, Mary and Martha, I wonder if I would have asked Lazarus what it's like to come back from the dead. Walk me through that. You have to think that when he came out of that tomb on Easter Sunday morning, you have to think that the sun shined just a little bit brighter. The air was a little bit fresher, and the whole of creation, he did that all, and it was still very good. And then you recall he waited, and he talked to Mary, and to Peter, or so they said later that evening. And then Jesus set a course west, northwest. He's headed for Galilee. He's headed for Galilee because that's where he was to meet up with the others. And the journey from there to there would take him through a small town called Emmaus, kind of a wide spot in the road. Like if I'm going to Sherrard, I'm going to pass through Milan to get there. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. Two of them. And who are them? And why were they going to Emmaus? Since Luke has been talking about the apostles, the them must mean them. So now it's Easter Sunday, noonish afternoon, and the 12, wait, no Judas, no Thomas, the 10, the first tier of apostles, the leaders. You recall that they were holed up in that room. They weren't going anywhere. But not the 70. At least not this one of the 70, the one named Clopas. And likely the other guy was also an apostle. And Jesus has a little fun with it. When Luke says that Jesus drew near, that's an active participle. Jesus did not passively happen upon them, but he actively caught up with them. And wouldn't you be in a good mood if you had just been resurrected from the dead? He's going to have some fun with it. He could have just started preaching. That's what I do. It was not unusual for strangers to talk to one another on their journey. It's not like on the airplane. You just go to your happy place. The train is better. And if you're walking in the city, talking to strangers could be dangerous, but not that. It's typical to talk to strangers, and he says, what you talking about? What you talking about? They stopped, and he could see that they were not in a good mood. They were sad. They were gloomy. They seemed not to understand why this man is so cheery. And Clopas spoke, are you the only visitor, we would say, are you from another planet, to Jerusalem, who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And the man to whom those things happened says, what things? And then they started to preach to Jesus about Jesus. And they had some nice things to say about Jesus, to Jesus. But at some point, was it content or delivery? I think it was their skepticism about the resurrection of Jesus. That's all of their preaching. He can stand and he can't stand no more, and he takes over the reins. Don't mistake that they were apostles. They were just doing their job, preaching about Jesus. But he was better at it than they were. Firstly, Jesus knew more about Jesus than they did. They didn't say anything that was wrong, but they were missing the point. And he says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And how many times had he said it is necessary for him to go to Jerusalem to die and to rise again? Three times. That's how many times he said that. Each of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record three times he said that. He then went on to preach to them using the entire Old Testament as his lectionary, beginning with Moses and the prophets. He explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What things are the things concerning himself? Well, the things they have been talking about, the things that have happened in Jerusalem in the last few days, there was no New Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament. You would have read about these things in the Old Testament, all of which speaks of him. I guess I told you I fired the dish, chunked my TiVo. I was fond of the TiVo, but I'm amazed at how well we've done. We got streaming out of the farm, and that's nice. We've made a nice transition. I don't know how to watch the Nat Geo channel, but that's okay. I don't want to know. So that means I'm going to miss Secrets of Elephants, a follow-up to Secrets of Whales, which I missed. The trailer has the elephants, and I got to tell you, I never thought much about it, has the elephants, gives them human, even Christian attributes. The elephants have generosity and empathy. The commercial has the actress Nat Port calling them intelligent, courageous, resilient. I'm glad the elephants are Christian. Talking about how the elephants communicate with one another, and it ends with the ominous, what can we learn from them if we'll only listen? No, I'm not going to listen to the elephants. I think God knew what he was doing when he put human, when he put the humans in charge of creation. We are not perfect by any means, but can you imagine a world where elephants and whales run the show? The fictional Dr. Doolittle, you may remember, spoke to the animals. The real God never speaks to the animals. He creates animals. And they are beautiful, and they are wonderful, and the world would be less without them. But God does not speak to the animals. He speaks to Adam, and he tells the alpha male of creation to name the animals, symbolic of the obvious that humans are at the top of the food and every other chain. God talks to Adam using words and sentences. And Adam hears and he understands. It's why God gave us ears to hear and brains to decode what we hear and to process ideas in a logical way in the brain. It's why he gave us the tongue, the throat, teeth, lips. And I think there's one more. We talk back to him and to one another. And then God speaks to Abraham. And then to Moses. And through Moses, God speaks to his people. The first five books, the Pentateuch, were written by Moses. And from time to time, God spoke to his people and sometimes others as well by means of prophets. And on Pentecost Sunday, we hear Peter and the rest preaching, God speaking through them. Peter says, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give word to ear to my words." And then he goes on to preach the law, which Luke tells us cut them to the heart. It's what the law does, cuts us to the heart. If you don't like what the law says, you're not supposed to like what the law says. Cut to the heart, what must we do to be saved? Here's the thing, and I've talked to other pastors about this. We don't want to say that the Jews killed Jesus because we don't want to be accused of anti-Semitism. Here's the thing. We heard Peter last week boldly proclaim that thing that we fear. And I mentioned that Stephen said the same thing in that sermon that got him stoned. And the two people walking on the road to Emmaus, who did they say killed the Christ? The leaders. And here, the leaders of the Jews. Here at Pentecost, Peter, speaking to his fellow Jews, says, "You killed Jesus." That's what he says. And I think the whole thing's probably much ado about nothing, meaning I don't think there are many Jewish people listening to these or to other Christian sermons. They just don't. But push come to shove, you can't deny the historical record and the Bible. So this Pentecost crowd, almost exclusively Jewish, seem to have known themselves to be guilty as charged. They never deny it. And here they ask in response to that specific accusation, what must we do to be saved? We know that they're still thinking in terms of do, as in what do I have to do to be saved? And the Reformed gladly respond with a laundry list of things that a good Christian ought to do. But Peter simply preaches the gospel. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. And Jesus has taught them that that means in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Be baptized in the name of Jesus for into the forgiveness of sins. It's a resultative clause. Baptism results in the forgiveness of sins. And if you're looking at Dr. Vels's chart of prepositions in his book, Fundamental Greek Grammar, the box, he has a box with arrows, is forgiveness of sins. And when you are baptized, you enter into that box. Whatever sins you take with you into that box, baptism washes all that away. The result of it, your sins are forgiven. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And things like that are the reason why we talk the way we do about baptism, because the Bible talks about baptism the way it does. Oh, and wait, there's more. This promise. Which promise is that? Forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. And yet these people stand there with a straight face and want to tell me nothing's going on in baptism. I was actually listening to Christian radio Easter Sunday between Grand Mountain and here. I was still in work mode, right? And the preacher was talking about, he was talking about us. He was wrong, but he was talking about us. People who think they can substitute baptism and the sacrament for a relationship with Christ, as if that's an either or. Nobody I know thinks that we substitute the sacraments for a relationship with Christ, but that's the thing about the straw man argument. You make something up that's not true, and then you got your straw man, easy to knock him over. And then he said that he believes that all children go to heaven. That's enough falsehood for an Easter Sunday. Note also that it is God who does the choosing. Everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself and with words attached to water baptizes them into Christ. Those people who heard Peter's sermon thought something was going on in baptism, and they wanted a piece of that. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Thing is, it seems like Clopas and the other guy probably had friends in Emmaus. That's where they were headed. The daylight was fading. They were going to stop there, probably stay the night, and they invited their new friend to stop with them, and they never got past the evening meal. In Luke, that term breaking bread is used only by Luke for the sacrament of the altar. So Jesus took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. So you're saying that they did not know Jesus while they walked and talked with him, but when he broke bread, then they knew him. Yeah, I'm saying that. Maybe more to the point, that's what they said. That's what they said happened. They went to Jerusalem, found the 11. Thomas is back in the house. One of them said, "We have seen the Lord," and he has appeared to Simon. And that's all we know about that appearance to Peter that day. Then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. That's what they said. So this relationship with Jesus, if it has its beginnings in the waters of baptism, and it does, then that relationship with Jesus is sustained when we talk to him here and the like, and when we listen to him here and the like, and when we commune with this living Jesus here. He's not dead. Thing is, he is risen. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus until life everlasting.